ask you now if you would to turn with me in your Bible
to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This morning we're beginning a new study entitled simply, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, because the goal of this study is to simply help you see more of Jesus Christ in your life today. I'm not going to try to impress you or dazzle you or confound you or bamboozle you with some really elaborate, complicated interpretations. We'll leave that to somebody else. The goal of this study is to simply help you see more of Jesus Christ in your everyday life and in the world today. So those of you who might be visiting with us, whether it's in person or online, we're happy to have you with us. We invite you to join us this morning as we begin this new series in the book of Revelation, beginning in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The reading of the word of God again. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you who have given your word to us, we ask now that you would bless it to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, why should we study the book of Revelation? I mean, if we're honest, it can be intimidating. Sometimes it can seem almost confusing. Sometimes it seems like everybody has their own theory, their own interpretation. It seems like no two people can agree on what the book even means. So why should we even bother to study the book of Revelation? Why study it at all, but especially why now? Don't we have enough going on? Isn't life complicated enough without some elaborate, complicated, convoluted study of the book of Revelation? Well, I want you to see this morning, the book of Revelation is not given to you to frustrate you. It's not given to us to complicate us or confuse us. It's certainly not given to us to frighten us. Okay, there are some people who interpret the book of Revelation in such a way that'll scare the willies out of you. I don't know if you've ever been exposed to that kind of teaching. I have at times. But the book of Revelation, I want to assure you, it's not being given to us to confuse us or to frustrate us. It's not given to us to divide us, and it's certainly not given to us to frighten us. But rather, I want us to see this morning the book of Revelation is given to us to bless us. Look with me at our text. Beginning in verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we have this morning is a revelation that belongs to Jesus. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him. So what we have in our hands this morning is a vision or a revelation that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ. Now, this word revelation in the Greek is the word apokalypsis. Okay, we get the English word apocalypse. Okay, and for that reason, some people call this the book of the apocalypse. Some people call it the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, or even in some traditions, the apocalypse of St. John. We usually just call it the book of Revelation, but some people do call it the book of apocalypse. That's fine as long as you understand that the word here in the Greek, apokalypsis, literally means unveiling. That's what it means, unveiling. So imagine a great artist is commissioned to prepare some great work of art for the city. Some sculpture or statue or painting or portrait. This renowned artist is commissioned to create this great work of art. And so months pass, maybe years of anticipation. Finally, the day comes. And so everyone gathers. The media is all there. And there on the platform is this great work of art covered with a sheet. And first the mayor has to speak his words, and then the council members, and everyone has to get in their 2 cents worth. Finally, the moment comes. The artist comes up on the platform. Maybe there's a dramatic countdown. And then finally, the artist pulls back the sheet and reveals this great work of art for the first time. We call that the unveiling, right? It's the first time this great work of art is seen in public. We call that an unveiling. Well, that's the meaning of the word here that is translated revelation, okay? It's an unveiling. And in other words, the book of Revelation, the purpose of it is to unveil or to reveal spiritual truths to God's people. The purpose of this book is to help you see things that otherwise you wouldn't see. Okay, the purpose of the book is to help you see more of Jesus Christ in your life, to see God at work in the world today. Now, that's important because sometimes we approach the book of Revelation as if it's hiding things from us. Just for fun, I went on Amazon and I looked up, I did a search for books on book of Revelation or something like that. And one of the first things that came up, it may have been a very good book, but the title was The Secret Code of the Book of Revelation that Conceals the Mysteries of God. Well, now, this isn't a puzzle book, right? It's not like a word search. It's not hiding things from us. Just the opposite. It's revealing things. It's pulling back the curtain. It's unveiling things. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal spiritual truths to God's people through visual images. Okay? Look what it says. The revelation or the apocalypsis, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave him to show to his servants. So right away we see the book of Revelation is going to be visual. It's going to use pictures. It's going to use images. It's going to be like watching a movie. Okay, the book of Revelation is not a puzzle book. It's hiding things from us. Instead, it's more like a picture book with pictures and images. So we need to prepare ourselves for the fact that the book of Revelation is a little different than some of the other books of the Bible. Remember what we just read this morning in Daniel chapter 2? If I said to you, Romeo, O Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Well, some of you might wonder what on earth I'm talking about. Maybe for the kids it would go right over their head. But most of you would recognize, okay, I'm clearly referring to or quoting the play Romeo and Juliet. If you're familiar with that play, you would recognize that's what I'm referring to. Well, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, in particular, if you're familiar with the Greek translation of the book of Daniel, you're going to recognize right away in this passage, John is referring so that chapter we just read, Daniel chapter 2, okay? I'm not going to take the time to show all the technical reasons why we know that, but there's a lot of image languages that and words and phrases that John is deliberately echoing from our Daniel chapter 2. What did King Nebuchadnezzar see? Right? He has a dream in the middle of the night, and it's like a vision. There were no words. That's very important. He just saw something. He saw something like this great image, this great statue. And it was brilliant and it was glorious, but it was also terrifying. It was frightening. And the head was made of gold. And the chest and the arms were made of silver. And the torso, the middle and the thighs were made of bronze. The legs were made of iron. And the feet were a mixture of iron and clay. There weren't any words in this vision. Nebuchadnezzar just had a dream and he just saw this statue, and then he saw a stone, and it was very clear that it wasn't a stone that had been carved. You know, a statue has to be carved, but this was different. This was just like we would say it was a rock. It was a boulder. It was a natural rock, and in this vision, the rock rolls up and hits the statue, and the statue collapses. It disintegrates. It turns into dust, and the rock begins to grow and grow, and it becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. So King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and intuitively he understands this is not just a dream. This is a vision. This is a message from above. This is a message from beyond. Somehow Nebuchadnezzar understands this vision means something, but he doesn't know what it means. And so King Nebuchadnezzar wakes up and he is distressed. And he calls for his sorcerers. He calls for his magicians. He calls for his enchanters. And he says, listen, I've had a dream. I need you to tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it means. And we just read it, so you know what happens. The sorcerers say to him, oh, king, you just tell us what the dream was and then we'll interpret it for you. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, no. You tell me, first of all, what it was that I dreamed. And then I'll know you're telling me the truth when you interpret it for me. And the sorcerers, the magicians, the enchanters, no king has ever asked for such a thing. That's too difficult. Only the gods could tell you what you dreamed. And Nebuchadnezzar becomes furious. I mean, after all, what is the point of having sorcerers and magicians and enchanters if they can't help you when you need them the most? He has just had this vision that he's convinced is of great importance, and they're not even able to tell him what the dream was. So Nebuchadnezzar orders that they all be put to death, including all the wise men of Babylon, which would include, of course, Daniel and his friends. Well, you understand what happened. We just read it. Daniel prays, and God reveals to Daniel exactly what it was the king had dreamed and what it means. And so Daniel went before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, O king, no wise man, no sorcerer, no magician, no enchanter can interpret your dreams for you. But there is a God in heaven above who reveals mysteries. And in the Greek translation, it's the word apokalypsis, okay, unveils. It's the same word here. Daniel says there's a God who unveils mysteries. And so now John is using the same languages to describe the book of Revelation. It's an unveiling. And just like Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it was a vision. It had pictures. We need to anticipate the book of Revelation is going to use images, pictures, like watching a movie, okay? Sometimes conservatives approach the Bible with the principle that you want to interpret it as literally as possible whenever possible, okay? Because if you take the whole Bible and you spiritualize everything and you turn everything into a symbol, the Bible won't make any sense. So often conservatives approach the Bible with the idea that we want to interpret it as literally as possible, whenever possible. Okay, and I understand that, but when we come to the book of Revelation, you've got to throw that theory out the window, because he tells it right out the gate, there's going to be pictures here. There's going to be images. There's going to be symbols, okay? The purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal spiritual truths to God's people through visual images. It's something that God gave Jesus Christ to show to us, to help us see things otherwise we wouldn't be able to see. All right, that brings us to another important principle that applies to the whole Bible, but especially the book of Revelation, and that is the Bible interprets the Bible. Okay, you ever read in the Bible and you come across some passage and you think, I don't know what this means? Well, try to find some other passage in the Bible that talks about the same topic or that uses the same words or uses the same expression. Okay, the Bible interprets the Bible. The Bible helps us understand the Bible. Let's suppose you want to understand the book of Exodus. Now, where do you want to begin? Well, I would suggest read the book of Exodus. I mean, you could always listen to a series of sermons, you could read commentaries, you could attend a seminar, but if you really want to understand the book of Exodus, just read the book of Exodus, and then read it again, and then read it again. You'll be surprised how much you understand just by reading it. But then if you want to dig a little deeper, I suggest you go and read the book of Genesis, because the book of Exodus builds on the book of Genesis. That's the way the Bible is written. Each book builds on the books that came before. If you want to understand Leviticus, I mean, that's a challenging read. If you want to understand the book of Leviticus, read Leviticus. Then read it again and read it again. And the more you read it, the more you'll understand it. But then if you want to dig a little deeper, go read Genesis and then read Exodus, because the book of Leviticus builds on Genesis and Exodus. That's the way the Bible is written. Each book of the Bible builds on the ones that came before. Another way of saying that is that the men who wrote the Bible were also students of the Bible. But before they ever wrote a book of the Bible, first they had been students of the Bible. They've been immersed themselves in the Bible, so that each new book of the Bible built on the books that came before. So, when we come to the book of Revelation, it's no accident that the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It builds on all the other books of the Bible. So, if the Bible is the key to understanding the Bible, if the Bible interprets the Bible, it's especially true that the Bible is the key to understanding the book of Revelation. Okay? You know how a lot of books in the New Testament often quote the Old Testament or refer to the Old Testament? Well, Strap in, because the book of Revelation is just loaded with images and references of the Old Testament. Daniel and Zechariah and Zephaniah and Isaiah, and really the whole Bible. The book of Revelation builds on all the other books of the Bible. Why do I say that? Because there are many so-called prophecy experts. Okay, they're out there. They're people who consider themselves prophecy experts. This is their passion. They devote themselves to the study of prophecy. And often they will claim that they have the key to understanding the book of Revelation. You got to buy their DVD. You got to purchase their books. You got to attend their seminar, because they have the key to understanding the book of Revelation. Do you think God is going to give you a book of the Bible without giving you the key to understand it? No. The key to understanding the book of Revelation is not some secret out there. It's not some secret code. It's not some secret thing in history. The key to understanding the book of Revelation is the Bible. So you want to understand the book of Revelation, just read it. And then read it again and read it again. And you'll be amazed how much you understand. And then if you want to dig deeper, well, go back and read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And the more you know the Bible, the more you'll understand the book of Revelation. Because the Bible is the key to understanding the book of Revelation. It's kind of like this. Remember a few years ago when Marvel came up with a couple of movies, Avengers movies? I always forget the name of them. Infinity War and Avengers Endgame. Two big, long movies. They were kind of like part one and part two. And they were intended to take all the different heroes from their previous movies and all the different characters and all the different plots and kind of bring them all together. Well, I don't know if you watch these movies or not. I watched them, and I found myself constantly saying, who is that? Where are they? What are they talking about? And Jasper would have to stop the movie and say, don't you remember he was in that other movie? And don't you? And I would say, that was years ago. Or I didn't see that movie. You know, I could basically follow the plot. I mean, you know, I could figure out who the bad guy was. I could understand it. And if I had watched them a few more times, I would understand them even better. But if I really wanted to understand those movies, it's no secret. All I have to do is go back and watch all the other movies that led up to it, right? It's no secret. The same with the book of Revelation. It's no secret. You don't need some secret. You just need to know the other books of the Bible. And the more you understand those books of the Bible, the more you'll understand the book of Revelation. All right, now, real quickly. How do we end up with the book of Revelation? Verse 1 says that it's a revelation that belongs to Jesus, which God the Father gave him, to show to his servants. How did we end up with it? Well, there's a lot of different theories of inspiration. One of them is called the mechanical view, okay? And this is common among a lot of conservative people, the idea that it doesn't really matter who wrote it, because it's all God's word. And so it's almost like, the view is sometimes called dictation, the idea that it doesn't matter if it was Peter, James, John, it doesn't matter. It was mechanical. It was almost like God just told them what they wrote, and they, like a robot, they just wrote it. It's called the mechanical view. Liberal scholars make fun of that. Okay, liberal scholars say, man, if you read the Bible, it's obvious that John has a different personality than Paul. Paul uses different expressions than Peter. And so liberal scholars make fun of the mechanical view, and instead liberal scholars have what they call the dynamic view. The dynamic view is that it's not the Bible that's inspired. Not in the way we would say it is. Liberal scholars say it's the writer who's inspired. Just like you might say an artist is inspired or a poet is inspired. They would say John was an inspired man. They would say, oh sure, there are some things in the Bible we don't agree with. Of course we don't believe in the book of Revelation. But wasn't he inspired? He had these lofty thoughts. So the liberal view of inspiration, or one of the liberal views, is this idea of dynamic inspiration. That it's not the Bible that's inspired. It's the writer who's inspired. But that's not what we see this morning. It tells us how we got the book of Revelation. It says, the revelation, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. So God the Father gives this vision to Jesus to show to us. Well, how does he show it to us? Well, it tells us Jesus made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Okay, so that's very clear. This is a word from God. These aren't just John's thoughts or his feelings. It came from God. Jesus sent it to John by way of an angel. And in fact, we're going to see that there are portions of the book of Revelation that look a lot like dictation, that sound a lot like the mechanical view. There are places where Jesus will say, John, write this down. Okay? John, write down what the Spirit says to the seven churches. And there are portions of this book that just sound like what we call the mechanical view. John just writes down whatever he's told. But that's not the whole book. Look what else it says. Jesus made this vision known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God. So on the one hand, it is God's word. It came from God the Father, who gave it to Jesus, who sent it to John by an angel. But on the other hand, this is also John bearing witness. That is, John is seeing these visions, and he's using his word and his background and his expressions and his language to tell us what he saw. It says, John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Jesus testifies to what is true, and now John is testifying to us what Jesus said, even to all that he saw. Well, there's that idea again. The book of Revelation is visual. John is going to see these images. And so parts of the book of Revelation are what we would call dictation, where Jesus says, just write this down. But much of the book of Revelation is John seeing these visions and then using his language, right, his experiences, his expressions to describe for us what he sees. It's all God's word. It's all true and perfect like God is, but it's not all dictation. It's what we call an organic view of inspiration, that God works through John's personality. He works through John's experience. He uses John's expressions, okay, to produce what is for us the word of God. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation, John often says things that sounds like the Gospel of John. Or that sound like 1 John or 2 John or 3 John. Because it's an organic view of inspiration. It's all God's word, but God works through the personality and the gifts and the experience and the talents of the writer to bring us God's word. Now, what's the point this morning? All right, let's cut to the chase. The point is that this book is not given to intimidate us or to confuse us or to frighten us. But the book of Revelation is given to us to bless us, which means you can understand and benefit from the book of Revelation. Okay. Nowadays, a lot of people have the idea that everybody has their own personal vision from God, right? I've got my vision from God. You get your communication straight from God. That's a very modern idea. In Old Testament times, okay, God did not give a vision to just anybody and everybody. Typically, God only gave visions to very special people in very special circumstances. Okay? He didn't give a vision to every Joe Schmo walking down the block. God only gave visions to special people in special circumstances, like prophets, okay, like Daniel. Okay, in the Old Testament times, God gave visions to people like Daniel, to prophets, and also to kings like Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar was not just some guy. There's a reason why Daniel referred to him as the King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world at his time. In Old Testament times, God didn't just give visions to everybody. He gave them especially to prophets and to kings. Well, now, who does God give the book of Revelation to? Well, we just read it in verse 1. It's a revelation that belongs to Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave to him. Okay, if historically God gave visions primarily only to prophets and kings, then it makes sense that when we come to the last book of the Bible, the vision of visions, it makes sense that God gives the vision of visions to the prophet of prophets, to the great prophet, to the prophet Jesus Christ, the prophet par excellence. It makes sense. If the book of Revelation is the last, final, and greatest vision, then it makes sense that God the Father gives the greatest vision to the greatest prophet and to the greatest king. Jesus Christ is the great prophet. He's the prophet of prophets, and he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So it makes sense that as we come to the end of the Bible, after centuries of God giving visions to prophets and kings, it makes sense that this last great vision is given to the great prophet, to the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God the Father has given this vision to Jesus, first of all. But verse 1 says that he gave it to Jesus to show it to us. It's the revelation, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, which God the Father gave to Jesus, to show to his servants. That's us. That's you and I. If it was singular, servant, we would say, okay, that means the servant John. But it's plural. That means us. So you can understand and benefit from the book of Revelation because, in a sense, it's been given to you. Years ago, some seminary students were playing basketball in the gym, and they noticed the janitor was reading the Bible. And I don't know if you've known many seminary students. I was one once. And in seminary, you're learning so much at one time. It's like trying to sip from a fire hose. And it can kind of go to your head, you know. So here are these seminary students. They're playing basketball. They notice that the janitor is reading the Bible. And so they go over there. And it turns out the janitor is reading the book of Revelation. And I don't know what was going through the seminary student's mind. But they said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the janitor said, "Yes, yes, yes," he understood it. And you can understand it too. You can understand and benefit from the book of Revelation. You can be blessed by it because it has been given to you. Look what it says in verse 3. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Now, I've mentioned this recently, that in John's day, most people didn't have a Bible. So the only way you heard the Bible was you would come to worship. And before the preaching, there would be a long reading of Scripture. Not the passage they're going to preach on, but before that, there'd be a long reading of Scripture. It came to be known eventually as Lectio Continua. And what that meant was they would just read a long passage of Scripture, and then next Sunday, they'd pick up where they left off, and they'd keep reading, right? That was a practice of the early church. It was rediscovered during the Reformation, and we've been doing that in our evening service. We have just finished reading through the book of Galatians, one chapter at a time. That's in addition to preaching through Luke. We read through Galatians. We've just finished it beginning tonight, but we're going to start reading through Daniel. I hope you'll join us for that. I think it'll be a great blessing. But if you can't join us tonight, let me encourage you to start reading Daniel on your own. Because more than any other book of the Bible, the book of Daniel is going to help you have background for understanding the book of Revelation. But there's some point to this, isn't there? Where are we going with this? The point is, it says in verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." So, in the early church, you would have someone stand up and he would simply read portions of the book of Revelation. This is why I'm confident that we can study the book of Revelation and enjoy it, because just reading it to you is going to be a blessing to me. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear." So it doesn't depend on me having some brilliant interpretation or brilliant explanation. Just hearing it read is going to bless you. This is one reason why I'm so eager for us to study the book of Revelation. Just reading it to you is going to bless you. Now, I've already said that the book of Revelation uses a lot of images, visual images, symbolism, and numbers. And one of the things we're going to see in the book of Revelation is the number 7. The number 7 comes up a lot. We know that the number 7 was special for Jewish people. The Sabbath day was the 7th day, and 7 days in the week. So 7 was considered symbolic of wholeness, fullness, completion, perfection. Okay, that was considered a very symbolic number. Well, the number 7 is going to pop up a lot in the book of Revelation. Well, in a sense, indirectly, this is the first time. Because this is the first of 7 times in the book of Revelation where it's going to issue a blessing. Okay, this is the first of 7 times in the book of Revelation where it's going to be issued a blessing. The idea is the book of Revelation is intended to call down 7-fold blessings upon your head. Okay, complete fullness of blessing is intended to call down 7-fold blessings upon your head. So don't be intimidated. Don't get it worried about every single detail and every single minutia. You can understand and benefit from the book of Revelation. It's been given to you to call down sevenfold blessing upon your head. Now, there is an approach, a view of this book. It's called the futurist view. And it's the idea that most of the book of Revelation takes place in the future. Okay, some people believe that most of the book of Revelation is only going to happen in the future right before Jesus comes back. That's called the futurist view. Well, the only problem with that is that's not what this says. This says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. All right, now remember James says the Bible is like a mirror. And suppose you look in the mirror and you see your hair's messed up, your shirt's not buttoned right, and you have something in your teeth. Well, why do you look in the mirror? It's so that you can fix your hair and straighten out your shirt and brush your teeth. Imagine looking in the mirror, you see all these things wrong with you, and then you forget about it, you don't do anything about it. James says you don't want to be like that. You don't want to look in the Bible and see things about the Lord and see things about yourself and then not do anything about it. Well, so here it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. So God is going to show us things. Things that he wants you to see. Things he wants you to hear. And then things he wants you to keep. Things he wants you to hold on to keep in your heart and to obey. He says, for the time is near. The time is at hand. And that was said, well, 2,000 years ago, during the time of John. So we can't say that almost the entire book of Revelation is only about something in the distant future when it says here the time was near. In fact, if you go back to verse 1, it's the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Well, this is back in John's day that the book of Revelation was things that were going to soon take place back then, because the time back then was near. Well, again, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, and particularly with the Greek translation of the book of Daniel, you're going to recognize that this is just oozing with references to Daniel chapter 2. Okay? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has this vision of a statue. He doesn't understand what it means. Daniel interpreted it. He says, O king, the golden head of the statue, that represents you. That represents your kingdom. And then the silver chest and arms, that represents another kingdom, a lesser kingdom that's going to come later in the future after your kingdom. And then the bronze torso and thighs, that's another kingdom that's going to come after that. And then the iron legs and then the feet that are a mixture of iron and clay, that's another kingdom after that. In other words, he says, O king, your vision is about something that's going to happen in what for them was the far off distant future. When Nebuchadnezzar had this vision and there's this rock that comes and hits the statue and the statue falls apart, Daniel says that is something that was going to happen for what for them was in the distant future. I'm not going to take the time to read all the references. If you ever want to look at Daniel 2 again, verse 28, Daniel says, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, come thoughts of what it's going to be after this time. And he reveals mysteries made known to you, what is going to be. And then a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. And so over and over again, Daniel explains, Nebuchadnezzar, you've had a vision of what for them was the distant future. One day this vision is going to be fulfilled. In fact, at the end of Daniel, Daniel is told to seal up the vision and hold on to it. Shut up the words and seal the book until later, until the latter times, until the time of the end. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had visions that weren't going to be fulfilled for centuries. Now, John is deliberately using all that same language to make a comparison and a contrast. There's lots of similarities here because the book of Revelation is also an unveiling. And yet, here's the difference. It's not for some distant future. It's to show us the things that are soon going to take place. And even back in John's day, he was told that the time was near, the time was at hand. Okay? Because of that, if some people have a futurist view of the book of Revelation, think it's all about the future, other people, some people have what's called the preterist view, and they think that the book of Revelation is primarily stuff that's already happened in the past, okay, from our perspective. Okay, they say that it was things that happened back in John's day. A lot of preterists believe that the book of Revelation is primarily about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Or some believe it's primarily about the fall of the Roman Empire. But the point is, if some people believe it's mostly about things to come in the future, there are others who believe that most of it's stuff that's already happened by now in the distant past. But if you keep in mind King Nebuchadnezzar's vision, what was the vision? That you've got this statue that's brilliant, that's shining, and yet it's awful, it's terrifying. And Daniel tells us it represents the kingdoms of man in all their glory. And then you see this rock. It represents Jesus Christ. And the rock comes and it smashes the statue. It destroys the kingdoms of man. The statues disintegrate into dust. And the rock grows and grows and grows into a mountain that fills the whole earth. Now we understand exactly what the book of Revelation is going to show us. Okay? On the one hand, it's going to reveal to us the frightening horrors and terrors of the kingdom of man. But it's also going to show us how Jesus Christ has come. I mean, in John's day, it had already begun. Jesus himself said, "Repent, for the day is nigh. The time is here." By this time, Christ has already died on the cross to pay for our sins. He's already risen from the grave. He's already exalted in heaven. It's already begun. The stone has begun to roll. The statue has begun to disintegrate. The stone is beginning to grow into a mountain. The book of Revelation, yes, it began back in John's day, and it continues today as the kingdoms of man begin to tremble and the kingdom of God grows and grows and grows into a great mountain. The purpose of this book of Revelation is to open your eyes to the reality of spiritual danger. We're going to see that it was originally addressed to seven churches in Asia Minor, and some of those early Christians were in awe of the Roman Empire, the glories of the Roman Empire. And they were getting sucked into it, and they were drawn into the worldliness. And so one purpose of the book of Revelation is to warn them and to warn us about the reality of spiritual danger. That this world is not a safe place spiritually. And we need our eyes open. We don't need to be naive. A purpose of the book of Revelation is to open our eyes to the reality of spiritual danger. But if that's all it did, it would be a frightening book. But the main purpose of the book of Revelation is not just to open our eyes to the reality of spiritual danger, but also, more importantly, to the reality of the Lord and what the Lord is doing. How is it that the book of Revelation can call down sevenfold blessings upon your head? And what's going to make this book a blessing for you? Well, I've already told you, the purpose of this book is to help you see Jesus. It is to help you see Jesus Christ in your life. It is to help you recognize Jesus at work in your life. It's to help you see Jesus at work in this world. That's what we want, right? We want to see that God is here and that he's doing something. The main purpose of the book of Revelation is to open our eyes and to unveil to us not just the realities of spiritual danger, but more important, the reality of Jesus Christ in your life and in the world today. And what we're going to see is the book of Revelation chapter 1 begins with a glorious vision of Jesus. Now, John has seen Jesus. John spent 3 years with Jesus. He has seen Jesus in his humiliation, in his weakness, in his suffering. But in Revelation chapter 1, John is going to have a vision of Jesus in his glory. He's going to have a vision of Jesus resurrected, Jesus transfigured, Jesus resplendent. He's going to have a vision of Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, as the one who was and is and who is to come, the Lord God Almighty. We're going to begin with this amazing vision of Jesus. And then how does the book of Revelation end? The same way, with another exalted vision of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to open your eyes, not just to spiritual danger, but more importantly, so that you can see Jesus in your life. Going back to verse 1, I mentioned that the revelation of Jesus Christ is an unveiling that belongs to Jesus because God the Father gave it to him. But many scholars suggest that there's actually a double meaning here. That the book of Revelation, it's an unveiling, it's a vision that belongs to Jesus. But it's also a vision about Jesus. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to help you see more of Jesus Christ in your life. Sometimes you feel alone. You feel forgotten. You feel like all we can see is all the problems of the world. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to open your eyes and help you see Jesus here in the world today. And that's how it calls down blessings upon your head. You experience sevenfold blessings as you see and experience Jesus Christ in your life. And so I want to encourage you. I hope you're going to stick with us. We won't always go this long. But I'll tell you this. The sermon this morning was not as long as it was yesterday. But I hope that you will stick with us, and I hope you'll consider inviting your friends and family to be with us. I'm excited about this. It's going to be a neat journey. The book of Revelation isn't given to us to confuse us or to frustrate us. It's given to us to bless us, because the purpose of the book is to help us to see more of Jesus in his word and in our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless you, the source of all wisdom, all light, all knowledge, all truth. And we do bless you that you love us and you care for us. You are with us and you have sent your son, Jesus Christ, to be the sin bearer, to be the Savior, to be the resurrected one, to be the Lord, to be our friend and our companion, our Savior and our teacher. Lord, we pray you would pour out blessing upon blessing on us, Lord, and help us to see more of Jesus Christ in our lives, in the church family, in our home, and in the world today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.